How good are you at asking questions? Think about that. How good are you at asking questions? Rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. Asking good questions is important, isn't it? Failing to ask good questions can also hurt us. It can quench relationships. It can stunt the growth of organizations we're involved with. It can stagnate our intellectual growth. Think about it. What would happen to your personal relationships if you got really good at being curious and asking good questions out of your curiosity? How would that impact your personal relationships? Curiosity paired with a good who, or what, or why, or how, or a when, or a where. Those are powerful tools, aren't they? Maybe you've experienced the power of a good how, or a good what, or a good who. Good questions can help liberate us from struggling in our marriages. It can help us with an isolated teenager. It can help unstick or get our organizations unstuck. And it can help us to uncover some of the inaccuracies of the stories that we believe. And this is not some new science that comes out of the counseling and psychology world or the business guru world. You probably already know this, but questions have been deeply valued by people for many, many ages. Socrates was a famous philosopher. He used disciplined questioning to expose faulty assumptions and lead his listeners, his students, to recognize the limits of their knowledge. This approach came to be known as the Socratic method. And furthermore, as we have seen, as we've been working through Matthew, that it wasn't just the ancient Greeks, but the rabbis, the scribes, the priests, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all got really pretty good at asking questions, especially the Pharisees. They used them to try to figure Jesus out and also to silence him. And Jesus himself used questions as well. What we see in the text that we're about to read is that Jesus was not just your average question asker, but he used questions to wisely reveal himself and humble his opponents. Let me demonstrate this for you as we read from Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 through 46. Why don't you stand with me as we read this text of Scripture? Look out for some questions coming to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. And God said, "Let there be light." And so, Lord, we ask you for light again this morning. The darkness is cold. And there in the darkness we stumble and we suffer. So bring us once more into the light of Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, what I want to do here, again, as I've already even said, is I want to demonstrate for you that Jesus Christ is the King of questions. Jesus Christ is the King of questions, who wisely revealed something about himself and ultimately silenced these Pharisees and these Sadducees and the other religious leaders who were seeking to take him down because of, using their questions. Now, there are four parts in this text that I want to highlight this morning and then make a brief application, extrapolate some application from them. The first is that it's simple enough, is that the Pharisees gathered against the Lord. And we've seen this, that the leaders of Israel had been gathering against the Lord. Matthew says in verse 41, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus responded to them." The Pharisees had gathered together. He had been asked by them questions, and he had been giving them responses. They were trying to hurt him. They were trying to derail him. They were trying to sap the strength of his movement from him. And here they still were, not successfully removing him from the limelight of the people of Israel through their incessant questions of him, trying to get him to stumble. And what we saw last week was Jesus asked by one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, an expert in the law. They probably said, "Hey, you've got some, you're really good at this. Why don't you go ask him?" And so a lawyer asked him about the greatest of the commandments, and that's where he replied that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and our mind and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And it is off of that that we now pick up, with these Pharisees still gathered against him. And as I mentioned last week, it seems to me that what is happening here is that the Apostle Matthew is using some of his vocabulary here to make the Hebrew reader, which the original audience of this book of the Bible would have been largely Jews, he's leaving some Easter eggs in here to get them thinking back about the Old Testament. What texts of the Old Testament is he likely wanting them to be going to in their mind, the early reader? That is Psalm 2, which asks a question at the very beginning of that text. Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords.'" Just as the nations plotted against ancient Israel in days gone by, if you read the story of Israel, you'll see one plot of one nation against Israel after another, and especially against their kings. So the Pharisees have gathered together to conspire against the Lord and his anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you jump to the book of Acts, this is exactly how the apostles interpret the trial and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They quote Psalm 2 when they explain what has happened, that Jesus Christ had been crucified by the leaders of Israel. And Matthew wants you to see that happening. In other words, Matthew has the receipts in his hand, He can connect the dots from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant in the way in which the people of God have crucified the anointed Messiah that the Lord had sent to them. You can imagine the Pharisees clustered together, determining what their next play is in this moment. And Jesus seizes the moment. He has now the advantage. He silenced them and silenced them and silenced them with the wisdom of his answers. And now he takes this moment of advantage that he has and he begins to ask questions himself. The first question is an easy one. It's an easy first question. Continuing in verse 41, we see that Jesus, God's anointed one, turns to them asking his own question. And here he uses this moment to secure what he's gained. He asks them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? This was a Sunday school answer question. What's the answer to every Sunday school question? Exactly. And most of the Jews, I would imagine, if not all of them, knew that the Christ would be David's son. This is why in the beginning of Matthew, what does he do? He starts off with a genealogy, and that genealogy says that this is David's son. That Christ would be David's son. He lists the line from which Jesus came to make his case that Jesus is the Christ. And so he asks these Pharisees, who's the Christ's father? What do you make of this? And they get an easy question off the bat. This was the commonly understood answer to the question to whose son is the Christ. The answer would be, well, he's the son of David. This leads us to verses 42 through 43. And these verses contain some harder questions that Jesus follows up with. Notice that Jesus has quoted Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 110, verse 1. And we read from this earlier. He said in verse 43, it says, "He said to them, 'How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?'" Now notice that Jesus asks an open-ended question here. He's asking these open-ended questions. Who is the, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And now he asks, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? These are open-ended questions, and they are designed by the Lord Jesus to expose the faulty assumptions about the Christ that these Pharisees and leaders of Israel had, in order to really expose the limits of their knowledge about the Christ. In other words, he goes from an easy question, making them feel like, they know everything, to now he stumps them with a question that they've never really thought about before. Right? They go from Sunday school answer question to something they had never really given their attention to in the detail there. These Pharisees are missing the idea that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had confessed that his son would also be his master, his king, his authority, his Lord. In the Old Testament, if you read the Hebrew, it says the Lord, the Yahweh, said to my Adonai, or the Yahweh, which is the particular name of the God of the Jews, said to my Adonai, which is a word for Lord or Master or King or God. And so it's rightly translated, although you may not see it quickly at first, that David is calling his offspring his son, his master, his sovereign, his king. And these Pharisees overlooked it, because this was outside of the box of how they saw the world. How were sons to relate to their fathers? Sons relate to their fathers as their authorities, as their lords, as their, you know, in within their household, the king. But Jesus is pointing out that David, through the Spirit, by ministry of the Holy Spirit, the inspired word of God here, says that David's son would be his Lord. Now, you may know all these things. In fact, to you, these may be Sunday school questions, answers to Sunday school questions. But for this original, you know, for these Pharisees, Jesus was taking them way outside of what they had ever thought about. You see, Jesus is revealing that the son of David, this title that Matthew had used, at least, you know, had pointed out, was used of Jesus at least eight times already in the gospel. You can put that up there for me. It is up? Okay, I just can't see it. Yeah, that's just like a list of all the references in which the Lord Jesus is referred to as the son of David. Jesus is teaching these Pharisees with his questions that he indeed is rightly called David's son. In other words, he is not just some man who came from Nazareth who had some sort of a sketchy story, at least that's the word on the street as far as his parents go and whether he had been born properly and out of wedlock or not. These Pharisees had, Jesus was pointing out something true about himself. If the man standing in front of them was David's son and also David's Lord, David's master, David's king, then they had gathered against their Lord, their master, their king. And thus they were unsubmissive servants, they were traitors, they were rebels to the rightful heir of the throne of Israel. And not only the king of Israel, but as you can see, if you go back to Psalm 110, that this would be a king who would expand the borders of Israel far beyond what David and Solomon were able to accomplish. The kings of the earth would bow down, and he would make a footstool of all of his enemies. It's these questions that lead us to this fourth and final part of the text where we see the result of his questioning, and that is that they're silenced. They're silenced by Jesus' response to them or question of them. They're silenced. It leads to the end of their investigation. They have no more questions for him because he at this point has completely demoralized them with his superior wisdom, his biblical insight, and his own questions. Verse 46 says, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions." Jesus is standing victorious after a long slugfest. And what we'll see when we get into chapter 23 is he then pursues and he levels all of his accusations that are true against the Pharisees. Having got a glimpse of some of the details of this passage and the truth about Christ, let me ask you, what can you take home from this? Well, let's work at that for a moment. The first thing that we can begin to apply here as we reflect on this passage is that we ourselves can begin to ask good questions. Good questions can be very effective in moving the ball forward, perhaps more than we know, in our marriages, in our leadership, in disciplining of older children, in our schooling, in our congregational life, even in our civic life. Good questions can help us significantly. All of us can be blessed by asking good questions. And I'm talking about asking questions in a friendly way. Jesus asked questions of his disciples as well. Remember his question to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're who? You're the Christ." And upon that rock would the Lord Jesus build his church. We can be extremely blessed by asking good questions and having good questions asked of us. This doesn't mean we'll forever be asking questions. I love it in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. There's a point where a professor gets to heaven and he's just asking all of these questions. And the person who greets him in heaven says, "Here there are no more questions. There are only answers." After years and years. And the professor kind of gets sad and he's like, "Oh, I just want to go back to my ivory tower." And he doesn't persevere on further up and into heaven because he wants to only ask questions and not have conclusions. We won't always be asking questions, but in the time between now and heaven, at least, we will be asking questions. And these are helpful. And it's helpful not to just ask yes or no questions, but to ask questions like what or who or how or if. They are helpful tools for us, both in strained relationships and in dealing with even our enemies, like the Lord Jesus uses here, questions in response to those who are opposing him. Now, I also hope that you have personally experienced the questioning of Jesus yourself. What I mean by this is, so often, in our unbelief, we ask questions of the Bible, and we don't let the Bible ask questions of us, right? In other words, we say, you know, how can I believe that this is in the Bible? But what we see with the Pharisees is Jesus finally asks them the questions. Now, obviously, I don't want you to be in the shoes of the Pharisees, but I do want you to have the experience of having God ask you questions that get you thinking about how you see the world. Questions that help you see holes in your arguments, or holes in your thinking, or holes in your relationships. I would hope that all of us would be open to having our misconceptions about God, about his word, about ourselves, about the world, stilled by his superior questions of us that reveal what is truly true about him and about us. This does not happen when we give him only half of our attention, right? When we give him only half of our attention, well, then we miss out on all sorts of questions that he might ask of us. It does not happen when we take long absences from our Bibles or from our prayer closets or the gatherings of this body of believers. What happens when you starve yourself of Christ and his earthly household? You deprive yourself of the opportunity for the Lord to ask of you the kind of questions that may bring you life and joy in Christ. So I hope that all of us here will humble ourselves enough to expose ourselves long enough to the Word of God so that its questions may heal us. Now, there is a big question that needs to be asked of us that we need to give an answer for. And it's actually funny. I've literally opened up this little devotional by J.C. Ryle. I've been spending a little time with J.C. Ryle this month. And I was looking at his reflections on Matthew, and then turned out this very day, well, not, maybe not this very day, but his devotion or his track on this question, or this passage of Scripture, is all about this question. What do you think of the Christ? What do you think of the Christ? J.C. Ryle was a minister in the Church of England in the 19th century, and he wrote the following, asking his readers about the answer. This actually comes out of his reflection on Matthew. He says, "Let us not leave these verses without making a practical use of our Lord's solemn question, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of his person and his offices? What do you think of his life? And what do you think of his death for us on the cross? What do we think of his resurrection and ascension and intercession at the right hand of God? Have we tasted that he is gracious? Have we laid hold of him by faith? Have we found by experience that he is precious to our souls? Can we truly say that he is not just he is my Redeemer and my Savior, my Shepherd and my Friend?" These are serious questions that we must ask of ourselves when we come to a passage of Scripture like this very one. It's very easy to kind of, you know, say, well, this applies to the Pharisees. I'm not a Pharisee, so this doesn't apply to me. No, what do you make of the Christ? Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you do with his cross? What do you do with your sin? What do you do with the resurrection of Christ? What do you do with the commands of Christ? Ryle goes on to say, he says, "It will not profit us to read about Christ if we are not joined to him by living faith. It will not profit us to read about Christ if we are not joined to Christ by living faith. Once more, then, let us test our religion by this question: what do we think of Christ?" This all matters because if we do not own the true King as the King of Kings, we cannot have him as Savior as well. The whole Bible drives at this truth. The King came himself. The King of Kings came himself into this world, a child in a manger, a carpenter's son, a commoner, in order to bring salvation from sin, in order to relieve us from the curse, to destroy our greatest enemies. If we become those who humble ourselves before him. And so let me ask you, what do you think of the Christ? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious text of Scripture where our Lord questioned the Pharisees. And we pray that all of us here, O Lord, will not just learn to ask good questions, but will have the best questions asked of us, and that by your Spirit, you will move us to give an answer that pleases the angels, that makes them sing and rejoice, and ultimately, that unites us to you forever. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.